This message is a product of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. We thank you for engaging this conversation. Messages like this one are great resources to help us grow, but they cannot replace being a part of a local church. If you're not actively a part of a church, we encourage you to find one near you that fits you, visit it, and get involved. And we hope this message gives life to you today. Enjoy.
Well, hey everybody, y'all doing good? Good, good. Well, today we kick off our Easter series called It Is Finished, and it's going to really kind of, today's message is going to set up the rest of the experiences. So we're going to get started today. I'm excited about this message. It's very simple, but it is very challenging. So would you stand as we get ready to read the Word of God, beginning today in Matthew chapter 20. In verse 29, the Bible says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called to them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect over this story today, we ask you to open your word, and that you would allow your Holy Spirit to flow into our hearts to challenge us, to encourage us, and even correct us. God, would you bring healing into broken places, light into dark places, and help where we feel lost? Would you do it for your glory, and that the kingdom of God may come even more fully into our own lives? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Touch your neighbor while you're taking a seat and say, the blind will see. Now look back at them and say, there ain't no going back. Today, I want to talk to you with the title of this message, The Blindness in Me. The Blindness in Me. In verse 29, it's important to note that Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. Matthew makes that clear. Jesus never leaves somewhere without an intention to go somewhere. And where they're headed is towards Jerusalem. They have set their sights on Jerusalem. It is time for the Passover. Literally, pilgrims from all over will be converging on Jerusalem at this time. The four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record different stories of what happens right before Jesus and his disciples enter into Jerusalem. Luke records that Jesus, as he's walking along, sees Zacchaeus up in the tree and invites himself over to his house, only to have Zacchaeus and his entire family surrender their lives in belief to Jesus. John, the gospel writer, records that Jesus was at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus's house. Lazarus, who had at one time been dead, who was now alive. And it was Mary who took out a very expensive bottle of perfume, and right before Jesus would descend or ascend onto Jerusalem, she anointed him in that hour. They all record something different, but Matthew and Mark both record stories of blind men who were healed. Mark records the story of blind Bartimaeus, who receives his sight from Jesus. And here in Matthew, two men along the side of the road who are touched by Jesus, who can then see. why? I would assert that the answer is very simple. It's number one, you might be blind even if you can see. You might be blind even if you can see. Can we be honest with ourselves for a moment? Can you remember a time in your own life, in your past, when you were blind? When you thought you knew what was right, but you didn't have a clue. I'm reminded of a moment when I was a young man. I had taught my first year, and instead of going into ministry right out of college, I actually taught public school for a little while. I had taught for my first year, and I had been invited to be on the football coaching staff at the high school the next year. So over that spring and that summer, we were invited to go to coaching clinics around the state. And I was at Wake Forest University, and we were kind of in some clinics with them during their spring practices. And at that point in time, this is a long time ago, they were playing some very good football. And I was learning a lot. Now, I need to let you know, I only played football for 1 year, okay? And I was horrible. I mean so bad. I don't mean like just the, I was so bad. I would tell my kids later on when I coached that I had the worst per carry average in the history of the school. They would say, how's that even possible? How do you even know that? And I said, well, they only let me carry the ball one time, and I fumbled it. It was picked up and returned 49 yards for a touchdown. My stat line was negative 49 yards. It's the only time I ever carried the ball. That is my per carry average. That's how bad I was. I didn't know anything about the game, just being clear. But here I've been invited to coach, and I remember sitting on the practice field talking with a guy who had played in the NFL, who was another coach. And I was talking to him like I was an equal. I can remember some of the stupid things I said. And he was like, yeah, buddy, that sounds okay. Oh, I was so ignorant and so arrogant all at the same time. We encounter people like that in life, don't we? Moms, have you ever had another lady who's never raised kids try to give you advice on how you should raise yours? Right? Blind. Some of you lead in organizations, your bosses, your managers. You ever had somebody that had all the ideas? All the ideas you've already tried? Full of ideas. You need to do this. If we would do blind. See, we all have blind spots. Every person in this room has blind spots. I've had the same counselor now for over 15 years. His name is Steve, and he has been a godsend to me. But in our first session, Steve sat there and he drank a Diet Coke every time we would meet together. Steve held up a Diet Coke and he looked at me. He said, Kevin, what is this? And I said, I don't know what kind of game this is, man, but that looks like a Diet Coke. He said, you're right, it's a Diet Coke. And then he said, Kevin, how many grams of sodium are in this Diet Coke? I said, again, I don't know what kind of game this is. I can't see the nutrition label. It's facing you. He said, that's right. That's why you're here. Because there are things about you that you can't see. And it is my job to try to see them and expose them to you. Perhaps that's why Matthew is so focused on these two men who are blind, who received their sight as the last moment before Jesus ascends into Jerusalem. We can all be blind. Different kinds of blindness for sure, but we can all be blind. Let me submit to you two different ways that we can be blind. Number two in your notes, we can be spiritually blind. We can be spiritually blind. Before you have surrendered your life to Jesus, been reconciled to God, resurrected into new life in Jesus Christ, you are spiritually blind. There are things that we talk about as Christians that make no sense. Give 10% of my money away. What are you talking about? Forgive my enemy? No. Spiritually blind. And in the Bible, this condition of blindness is a metaphor for sin. It's actually, while these men were blind and were healed by Jesus, blindness is referred to over and over again as this type or this metaphor, this visual picture of what sin does in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, the God of this age, now recognize that is the God of this age being Satan, the enemy, the devil. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Notice the word blind. They've been blinded. See, spiritual blindness keeps us from seeing spiritual truth. It keeps us from seeing stuff that is spiritually true. And this is original sin, okay? There's two different types of sin. We've got sin that we're born into. We're born under Adam. Adam sinned, and therefore everyone after has sinned. Right, this is why if you're a parent, you understand you've got to teach your kids to be good. You don't have to teach them to be bad. They figure out how to be bad on their own, right? But there's sin that we choose. It's volitional. I made the choice for that. And there's blindness that we have that's in certain areas of our life. It's not just the original sin that kept me blind from seeing the ways of Christ. Now, I might be blind in my finances, blind in my marriage, blind in my friendships. In John chapter 9, there's another story of another blind man who's healed by Jesus. And perhaps this is why the questions start out from the disciples the same way. Jesus, why is this man blind? Was it something he did or was it something his parents did? Okay? This is a question about sin. Did he commit a sin or is this original sin passed down from his parents? And Jesus goes, no. It's neither one of those. This man is blind to display the glory of God. Now, can we just press pause on this story? I didn't say this in the early service, but I got a feeling somebody in here needs to hear this. There's some times you go through some stuff in life, and it's not because you earned it. You didn't earn the difficult time you're going through. It's not the result of your sin or somebody else's sin, but God allowed it. Because God intends to reveal His glory to you through it. And that's what Jesus says about this blind man. And so He does something weird. He makes mud and spreads it over his eyes. And then sends him away. Go wash and you'll be whole. And he does exactly what Jesus said. He goes and he washes. And he can see. But something else happens in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees hear about what had happened. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they're very mad that Jesus performed this miracle on a Sabbath. Because on a Sabbath, you're not supposed to do anything. You're supposed to rest. You're not supposed to... I mean, why are you ministering? Why are you healing? And you see something in the Pharisees that say... different kind of blindness. Number three, you can be blinded by spiritual arrogance. You can be blinded by spiritual arrogance. That's what's happening here. The Pharisees are spiritually arrogant. They lord over people. Jesus would teach this. All these rules and decrees that they don't even follow themselves. And now, they're trying to frame Jesus as a sinner. They bring in the man who was healed. Tell, was he a sinner? They bring in his parents. They interview his parents. Then they bring the man back in, and they're like, listen, you gotta tell us he was a sinner. And there's this moment in John chapter 9, verse 25, where he, the blind man, the man who was blind, says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And I'm going to tell you what, that's our story, isn't it? That's our testimony. He's not doing anything but confessing what he had experienced in God through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I remember a time in my life when I was blind, when I had no direction, when I didn't know what my life was meant for. I didn't have a calling or a purpose. I wasn't passionate about anything. But then God saved my life and God changed all of that. I was blind. Now I can see. All he did was share his testimony. I don't know him. I just know what he's done in my life. To the point that later on Jesus comes and reveals himself to the man. What do you say about the man who did this? Well, I don't know him. And he goes, well, I am he. You know, I'm the man. The man who was blind, falls down to the feet of Jesus, begins to worship him. At the same time, the Pharisees are coming after Jesus. This is really part of the instigation of this conflict that is going to end up costing Jesus his life. But Jesus doesn't waste this moment. He actually takes an opportunity to confront the Pharisees. As John chapter 9 comes to its conclusion, I'm going to read out of the Message paraphrase from Eugene Peterson. Jesus then said, I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. What he's saying here is those who have been spiritually arrogant, who've told everybody how it needs to be for them, they'll be exposed as being blind. And look at what the Pharisees said. Some of the Pharisees overheard him and said, does this mean you're calling us blind? Like, duh, yeah. Yes, this is what's happening. But the next thing that Jesus says is so helpful. Look at this. If you were really blind, you'd be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure. I'm going to tell you what. What he's saying here is because you are so spiritually arrogant that you're telling everybody you got it all figured out. You're telling them how you're supposed to do this. You know, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here Jesus is actually putting flesh on that. Because what he's saying is, listen, if you were really blind and you were humble and you really didn't know, there's grace for you. But because you're so proud and arrogant, you will be judged harshly for everything that you've asserted. Spiritual arrogance can blind you. But here's the good news. Jesus doesn't want to leave us blind. I mean, all that we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks is so that Jesus could rescue us out of blindness. Isn't that what he said at the beginning? Verse 39, we read that I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day. Y'all listen to me. God does not author confusion. Jesus is the cultivator of clarity. You give him time, what he grows in your life is going to make it clear. God is not the author of confusion. So let's go back to Matthew 20. These two men sitting next to the road, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, who've likely heard about what Jesus did in John chapter 9. When he healed this other blind man who now know that the man who can open blind eyes is walking by, and they're raising their voice and they're crying out to him. Y'all, listen to me. I'm going to give you a few actionable things that we can do when we know we're struggling with blindness. And the first one is this: if you can't see, use your voice and cry out to God. When you can't see the way, when you can't see the next step, use your voice and cry out to God. Just think critically with me for a moment. Now, they couldn't see. And in the first century, that was debilitating. It's still debilitating in our modern world. But all of their faculties were not taken away from them. They still had a voice. They could still cry out. And in Matthew, these blind men sitting next to the road begin to cry out to God. They begin to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And did you notice what happened next? Look at this, verse 31. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Y'all, just press pause and look at me for a moment. Some of you have started moving in your life towards God, and you've had some people in your life that have told you to be quiet. You don't need to go to church. I know who you are. You don't need to act like you're praising. I saw what you did. I know who you were before you started doing this. And it's tempted you to back up, to quiet down, and do not lean into what God has for you. But look at what these men did. And they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to hear this. There's nothing like the voice of a child crying out for their father. I have three kids, a 12-year-old daughter, a 10-year-old son, and a 6-year-old son. And I'm going to tell you what. There's a distinction in their voice when they need you. You can hear it. You can hear the fear. You can hear the anxiety and the insecurity. And I, for my kids, would kick down a door, bust out a window, go through a wall to get to them. And the Bible says that if you compare my love for them and God's love for us, my love looks evil. That's how much more and how much more perfectly God loves us. So listen to me. If you're here today and your marriage is falling apart, cry out to God. Today, if you're here and you've lost your job, cry out to God. If you're looking over the landscape of your future and you're scared today, cry out to God. If you're feeling alone, if you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling fearful or worried, cry out to God. The Bible says in Psalm 18, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Y'all, listen to me. God hears our cries. The Bible is filled with moments where the people of God cried out and God heard and responded. When you find Moses at the burning bush in Midian in the desert, when God is sending him back to rescue his people, the reason he's sending him is, "I have heard the cries of my people." And in this moment, it brings Jesus stopping dead in his tracks to turn and find two blind men. Why? Because in the middle of their distress, they raise their voice to God. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, don't go crying out to God and get mad or scared when he answers. "Son of David, meet me in my marriage. I need you to say I'm sorry for the stuff you've done. God, rescue us in our finances. I need you to start giving. It's not about you. Jesus, I'm alone. I need friends. I want you to get involved at church. Start serving. Get in a small group." Too many times we cry out to God and then we don't want to listen when he answers. If you feel blind, you feel lost, raise your voice. Cry out to God. And then do what the blind men did. Did you notice this? Immediately they choose to follow Jesus. I mean, right out of the gate, they choose to follow Jesus. Look at the text. Look at this. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately, what's interesting is the word immediately modifies two things. Immediately, they received their sight, and immediately, they followed him. There wasn't no doubt about what the rest of their life was going to look like. You're the one who rescued me. You're the one who saved me. You're going to be the one I follow. Imagine being one of the disciples who watched this happen. Jesus touching them. These men who had to be led everywhere they went, who now are in the thousands that are following Jesus, leaping, crying out to God, praising God. It's a wonder that two of the disciples include this in their stories of what happened right before. They immediately choose to follow God. Now listen, following Jesus is asking his help. It is, I lost my job. God, help me know what to do. It is, God, I'm struggling with this friend or this kid. Help me know what to do. But it is so much more than that. Following Jesus is following the way of life that Jesus showed us. It's following his way. So much so that in early Christianity, they called this the way. It's the way you live. I mean, there's some stuff we don't have to pray about. What kind of attitude should I have? You need the attitude of Jesus. Think about what Jesus said. I didn't come to serve, or to be served. I came to serve. Some of us, we don't do anything unless it serves us. That's not the attitude of Jesus. I don't have to pray about that. It's already there. The Bible already shows me that. I don't have to pray about the rhythms that I keep in life. Why? You want to know what? Jesus was, he was hard at work, but there was a lot of times he withdrew to be alone with the Father. There was a rhythm of rest. The relationships that Jesus had. I mean, think about this moment. Surrounded by hundreds of disciples and thousands of what we could call fans. How did all of those people get there? Because Jesus modeled a lifestyle of invitation. He modeled this from the very beginning. How did it was, come follow me, come walk with me. You're doing that, I'll teach you how to do that in a different place. Come follow me, come be with me. He modeled a lifestyle of invitation. And just like Jesus, we should be inviting people, not just to us. I mean, it's not about me. I'm trying to invite you to him. If the invitation of your life only stops at your business, at your endeavor, at your platform, you're not leveraging a kingdom invitation. The kingdom invitation is always, I want people to end up at God. That's why this time of the year is so important. Because we know, based on all the research, that people are more likely to respond to an invitation. And so around this time, I like to share just some of this stuff with you so that we can think through who are some people in my life that could benefit from an invitation. We like to, around here, we call them the three knots. Three knots. There's three types of people who need to be invited to be a part of a church. Number one, they are not in church. Now, if your bestie goes to a different church, let your bestie go to a different church, okay? Don't be trying to convince your bestie to come to church with you, okay? Let them go there, be planted. Let them find. We're not trying to get a bunch of people that already got their church. We want people who don't go to church. Number two, things are not going well. You know there's something going on in their marriage. There's something going on with their kids. They've lost their job. They're They're going through a tough financial season. There's something going on emotionally with them. Things are not going well. Great people to invite to come to church with you. I mean, think about this. If we really feel like we have in Christ what we think we have, why wouldn't we be inviting them to it? Number three, things are happening that they did not expect. They were not expecting that. And this is a good and a bad thing. Okay, this can be a very challenging, I didn't expect to lose my job. Okay, I didn't expect that accident or that fire at home. All right, it can also be good. We didn't expect that we were going to find out that we were pregnant. Okay, but there's a sudden change in their life. Those are great people to invite. And here's a good invitation is to send somebody a text. Hey man, I was thinking about you. Just, you know, wanted to see if you want to come to church with me. Would love for you to sit with me during a service. We got a lot going on at Easter. Another one is a social media blast, right? You can put stuff on a Facebook or on any of the other social platforms. Those are all great ways. And if you do that, if you use social media, you could leverage a hashtag. We typically use that. It's called Easter at Vortex. Some of y'all are going, what's that pound sign? If you're calling that a pound sign, this is not for you, okay? This is not for you. Hashtag Easter at Vortex. All right? It just makes your post searchable, lets other people see who posted that as well. But there are better invitations, like a phone call. Hey man, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. I really would love it if you'd come to church with me. I've been praying about that. Just want you to know I love you. You know, no condemnation here, but if you want to come to church, I'll sit with you. I'll meet you outside. I'll take you to breakfast. I'll buy you coffee. I don't care what it takes. I'd just love for you to come to church with me. And an even better one than that is being face to face, where you can hand somebody this card. Over the years that we've been doing this, I've seen people walk in with the cards that they were handed. A few years ago, an older gentleman walked in, holding what I estimate to be around 17 of them. And he walked up to me and said, my kids wouldn't leave me alone. And then he walked in here and he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. You know, too often we're blind to the needs of the people around us. That spiritual blindness, that spiritual arrogance gets into our own perspective. And we're blind to what they need. We're blind to what our neighbors need. We're blind to what our coworkers need. We're blind to what our friends and our family need. What's everyone's greatest need? It's real simple. It's Jesus. And I believe that this Easter, God could do something really profound within our church if we just invite. I believe that there are families right now, marriages, where right now people are praying, God, would you send me an answer? And the answer is this card that you have to hand to a friend. Would you come to church with me? There are people just getting in this morning from a night of partying, and right now, because of the drugs that are in their system, they can't go to sleep. But the loneliness and the emptiness of the way they're living is starting to set in. And they're praying, God, would you rescue me from this? And the answer is in that card that you can put in their hands. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of cards like this change a lot of people's stories. Because somebody had the courage to invite somebody. So let's get to work. And here's the invitation for you today. in the areas where you're blind, cry out to God. God, I need your help. I can't see the way forward. Humble yourself. Surrender. And then follow Jesus. For some of us, it might be in your marriage. It might be in your finances. And it might just be your life today. Because you've been running away from Jesus.
Thanks for listening. This podcast has been a production of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. For more information on our church, we encourage you to visit us online at vortexchurch.com.